crucified and buried, laying in a borrowed tomb. They came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And we understand that Christ didn't have to roll that stone away to get out, right? He could have gone right through the rock. It was rolled away so they could look in. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And in verse 10 it says, "And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." You know, kind of like hint, hint. You guys are talking about it. Do you remember what he said about the third day? You didn't believe when the gals told you that he was gone, that those angels stood there and said he's not here because he's risen. And then when they're talking to Christ, he says, they're saying, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one. We trusted that this was our man, but they killed him." And, you know, that's been 3 days, and you don't know about this? And at some point, it's got to click. At some point, it's got to click. And look what it says in verse 22. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were sat with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread." Here Jesus Christ is risen, and he is bodily risen. He's bodily risen. But in this passage, for reasons known to him, he withheld them from knowing him. Now you understand that the last time they had seen Jesus Christ, he was a bloody mess, right? But beyond that, the Lord withheld their eyes from knowing that it was him. These men had seen his miracles. They had followed him. They knew about him. They were certain of his disciples. Perhaps they weren't as close to him as the 11, but they had seen him around. They had heard his preaching. But they didn't recognize the risen Savior when he drew up alongside them and shared the journey to Emmaus with them. He held their eyes. I want you to look at hold your place there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Christ, the Bible says that the Word became flesh. And Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God, and he was God, but he was God in the flesh. And they had seen him, and they had eaten with him, and they had followed him through the Judean countryside, and they had followed him around the Sea of Galilee, and they had known him as a man, as a God-man, but as a man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul says this in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." What Paul is saying to them, he's saying that there are those of us who have seen Christ bodily. Now, I never have. Have you? You know, I know Oral Roberts had a dream when he needed to build a hospital and he saw a 90-foot Jesus, you know. That 90-foot Jesus just happened to tell him. He could have told him all sorts of things, like the cure for cancer. But instead he told him, tell people to give you money. You know. But we don't know Christ after the flesh. He was born in a backwater Roman province. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We haven't seen him or touched him physically. We see him through faith, and we know him through his word, but it wasn't so with the disciples. They had actually known Christ after the flesh. But Paul says, we know him no more. We know him no more. Just because we don't know him after the flesh, and we are fleshly people, we are human, we walk around this body, the physical matters to us. But just because we don't know him after the flesh doesn't mean we don't know him. He's the risen Savior, and the Bible says that he, after he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is now bodily in heaven, awaiting the time when he will return, the Bible says. And so he's there, but we know him after the Spirit, and we know him through his word. But that is not to say that he is not with us. Jesus Christ said, I will be with you always. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I will send you the Spirit of truth, who the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. And so Jesus Christ, even though we don't know him after the flesh, yet we know him through the Spirit. And Jesus Christ is doing something very special here, that he is communicating and fellowshipping with the disciples, and he is drawing them into fellowship with himself, and he's teaching them things during which at that time they don't even know that he's Jesus. They don't know him in the way that they had known him, and yet he was there. And he was expounding, he was opening the scriptures to them, and he was leading them into all truth. And what Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples here, that just because he's leaving in the body, they in just a few days, they would go up to the Mount of Olives and they would see his body ascend up to heaven. Those angels would say, why stand ye here gazing, right? This same Jesus, which is so carried forth into heaven, shall so come again in like manner. Right? And that doesn't mean that he was gone in every sense, because they walked with him and talked with him and fellowshipped with him. You know, we sing that song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. Jesus Christ is made known here to his disciples, and he's giving them a picture of what it will be like to talk to them, what it will be like for them to fellowship with him after he is gone physically. He's made known. We knew him after the flesh, but we don't know him anymore. And just to be sure here, this is Jesus Christ bodily. Jesus Christ came up from the dead. Listen, many people saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb. Joanna saw the empty tomb. Mary, the mother of James, saw the stone rolled away. John and Peter went into that tomb where they had buried their Savior, and he was gone, but he left the linen cloth that had covered his face folded for them. He's coming back. He's coming back. The angels testified of the empty tomb. He is not here, for he is risen. Not only did they see the empty tomb, but some people say, well, they stole his body away, but he appeared unto them. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Peter. The Lord is risen and hath appeared unto Simon. The Lord appeared to Peter bodily after the resurrection. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them when they went back to go fishing, and they came out of the boat, and there was Jesus Christ on the shore after his death and resurrection, and they saw him there cooking those fish on the coals. He appeared to Paul. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to above 500. It's a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Eyewitness after eyewitness corroborated the story. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the Bible says that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. It's vain. The Bible, our gospel, the gospel by which we are saved, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But beyond that, there's physical bodily evidence. There's evidence of a bodily resurrection. Not a spiritual apparition, not some just an angelic form, right? Not a ghost, but his actual body. Why? Well, look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I thought he'd see a spirit. A lot of people teach that it was a spiritual resurrection, that it was just a ghost. Well, his body didn't come up from the dead. Yeah, but Jesus Christ's body wasn't like your body. It was similar to your body. But the Bible says that the blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was God's blood. And it says in verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. He says, hey, look, behold it. And he showed them. He showed them the nail prints in his hands and his feet. Behold my hands and feet. It's the same body. Every drop of blood was gone. But listen, Jesus Christ, there's a sustaining force, a life force in Jesus Christ that is beyond what we understand. The Bible says about Christ in John chapter 1 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And all of Christian doctrine hinges on this right here, that Jesus Christ came up from the dead. Yes, if you can't accept that, you might as well go home. Yeah. Really, you might as well go home. And the same God that breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, right, that brought you into this world and your parents into this world, right, the same God that breathed into Adam, he's a life giver. Life is in him. And it says here, I want you to look at verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, here's a proof. Have ye here any meat? Right? What's he going to do? He's going to eat. He's going to eat. Now, Casper the Friendly Ghost doesn't need to eat. Yeah, spirit doesn't need to eat. Jesus Christ just says, let me show you something. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So we must remember, and I probably hit this every Easter just because, right? That Jesus Christ's resurrection is written as a fact in scripture, right? And it is fundamental to our faith. It's fundamental. And the great thing about it is that through that we have a guarantee of eternal life. Because our Father, Jesus Christ said about our Father that he has given me, Jesus, to have life in himself, and he's given me the power to give you life. He has authority over life. Life is in him. So it's the guarantee of our life. It's the guarantee of our eternal life. But I want you to look back here at Luke and at 24, and I want you to look at verse 13. I want to talk a little bit about this risen Christ. And in verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village. And in verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And when we speak of walking with the resurrected Christ, I want to say first of all this morning that when we talk of him, he draws near. And when they talked together of all these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, Christ said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And Jesus is drawn to conversations about himself. You know what God is interested in? God is interested in his own glory. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 4 that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Jesus Christ is drawn to the conversation, and Jesus Christ is part of what we do when we speak of him. You know what that village Emmaus, do you know what the word Emmaus means? It means hot place. That's what it means. It means hot place. And you see a little further in the passage that they say, did not our heart burn within us when he was speaking? David in the Old Testament speaks of it. He says, when I was musing, when I was thinking, when I was meditating, he said, the fire burned. The fire burned. I'm not talking about some weird burning in the bosom or some sign. I'm talking about the hotness, the warmth of fellowship around Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is spoken of, Peter said, there's no other name in heaven or on earth given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says about Jesus, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God is interested in his Son. And God is drawn to people that talk about his Son and promote his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in the resurrected Christ, we can be assured that we have his presence when we speak of him. You want to draw God's presence? You want to draw the resurrected Christ into a relationship? Speak of him. Speak of him in prayer. Speak to him in prayer. Speak of him in your thoughts. Speak of him with other believers. And speak of him to others. Because when Christ's name is spoken, right, he's drawn to that conversation. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus himself drew near, and I want you to look a little further, but their eyes were held in verse 16 that they should not know him. And I want to tell you something else this morning about walking with the resurrected Christ. And I don't know how long you've been saved, and maybe you aren't saved. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven. I'll tell you this, Easter Sunday would be a great day to be born again, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've been speaking to Christians this morning, those of us, maybe you've been saved 2 years, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, however long you've been saved, there is a truth about walking with the Lord, is that oftentimes our eyes are holding. The Lord doesn't tell you everything right from the get-go. You couldn't handle it, right? Any more than you tell a baby everything as soon as they're born. Yeah, as soon as they have any comprehension. Did you know there was a nuclear bomb that went off in Hiroshima and incinerated, 500,000 people at once? The world's a bad place, and the sooner you learn it, the better. You didn't do that. You were still telling them about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy, and all that kind of stuff, right? You don't tell him everything right away. Sometimes he holds our eyes from stuff. He gives us, what we can handle. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's a wise father. And he doesn't reveal everything right away. We're to walk by faith with him. And he asks us to trust him. He asks us to trust him as baby Christians with our time and with our priorities. And he'll give us little things to do. He doesn't tell us everything right away. And there's still, even as you walk with God and you've been with him 10, 20, 30 years, there's still some things we don't understand. We sing it. We'll understand it better by and by. By and by when the morning comes, when the saved of earth are gathered home, we'll gather around the throne and we'll understand it better by and by. Paul says, in that day I'll be known even as I am known, but now we see through a glass darkly. Why? He has it this way because the just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we ought to know that walking with this resurrected Christ, and this resurrected Christ is here this morning, and he lives in the heart of everyone that is born again. And he's here bearing witness to his word even as I speak, because it's his word. It's not my word. And he loves his word. But he's not going to show us everything right away. Our eyes are holding. And what God expects us to do is to take what he tells us by faith, right? We don't have to understand everything. And that's tough for some people. That's tough for smart people. That's tough for high IQ. That's tough for precision processors, People that like to have everything laid out and plan everything and analyze, every possible outcome. And then the Lord, he gives you Jesus Christ. He sets the crucified, risen Savior in front of your face and said, "This is my Son. No man comes to the Father except through him." And you got to trust that. And you're not going to understand everything about that. And you might be a little too smart for that. You might be wary of committing too much for him. Well, what if I'm wrong? What if he's wrong? And all this stuff that goes through our head. But God requires childlike faith. He says, if you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's tough for some people. That's tough. That's tough for intelligent folks. But that's why Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. A lot of people, they'll be smart all the way to hell. All the way to a devil's hell. And listen, that brain, that instinct that you trust, the worms are going to get it within a year. Happy Easter. Verse 17, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one another?" You know what Einstein said? He said, "I know what World War III will be like." He said, "I don't know what World War III is going to be like." But he says, "I know World War IV is going to be fought with sticks and stones." Yeah, thank you. Gave us nuclear power, Smart guy. Smart guy, but he said, "I can't believe in a God that can't be explained with a mathematical formula." Because you know them all, right, Albert? You got it all figured out, right? "Which of you," Christ said, "who by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? For the very hairs of your head are numbered." Right? You might be smarter than me, I'm sure you are, but you step into the ring with God Almighty, you're dealing with something else. That's why people avoid this book. They avoid this book because you open it up and it's like a mirror. It feels like this book's been in your bedroom, been in your mind your entire life. It tells you exactly what you are. What's that? Well, a rascal. Happy Easter. And then look what he says here in verse 17. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem?" Don't you know what's going on? In verse 19, and he said unto them, "What things?" Like he doesn't know. I mean, he kind of had firsthand knowledge of what happened in Jerusalem. He was the recipient of all of those horrible things. He didn't ask them what things because he didn't know. He asked them because he wanted them to talk about it. And Christ desires that we speak of him and to him. He solicits our conversation about him. Talk to me about me. And then he says a little further in verse 20, now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day. And can I just say something that when you talk it out, eventually it'll hit you right in the face. You ever had a problem and you sat down? You ever, especially those of you who've been married for a while, and you still get along. God bless you. Amen. I just last night and this morning, Blair and I just kind of, she just looks at me, she says, what are you thinking about? I said, never mind, I said nothing, which we all know means something, right? And what are you thinking about? And I told her, we've been friends a long time. We kind of hashed it out. You know how sometimes you talk and you talk and you talk and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I see now. You need to see things from a different angle. Sometimes you have to vocalize your thoughts, right? And you can three-dimensionally step outside of them and analyze the situation, right? And you talk things through. Sometimes you need to sleep on it, right? But when you talk it out, it'll hit you in the face. And these guys start talking, and they mention the third day. They mention the third day, and they start thinking about the things that Jesus Christ has said. And the more I commune with the Lord about those things that I don't understand, the more answers come out of my own mouth sometimes. And that's what, didn't that happen with David? David said, man, I was envious at the wicked. Why are the wicked prospering? Why am I having a hard time and the wicked seem to have no problems? And he kept talking, and by the end of the psalm, he was in a good mood. He figured it out. Started talking to the Lord and with the Lord and thinking about his word. He went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he came out. I get it. You've set their feet in slippery places. And you've got an end for me. Right? And we have to do that sometimes. This is how we walk with the resurrected Christ. But I want you to see this. I want you to see what he says here. And they say, we found not his body in verse 23. And verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and they found it was empty, and they still don't get it. And then verse 25, and he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know the Lord, you know what he does? He always points us to what has already been said. And that's very important to remember as a Christian as we walk with the resurrected Christ. You know what he says? Guys, this has already been written about. David said that. David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Isaiah, when he prophesied of the Messiah, right, who shall declare his generation, I'll divide him a portion with the great. The resurrection was prophesied in Scripture. Job said, though worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And Christ, instead of just pointing them to current, empirical evidence, what does he do? He says, don't you remember what was said? And don't you remember what I said? He points us to what has already been said. Right. I think as Christians, as believers, as we take this journey with the resurrected Lord and we fellowship with him in spirit, looking forward to the day when we see him face to face, we ought to remember that he always points us to the Scriptures. That he always points us to what has already been said. And haven't you seen in your Christian life as you grow, but maybe a preacher will be talking, or you'll be in the truck with a friend talking about the Bible, or you'll be in your devotions in the morning, you've been struggling with something, and there's a verse that you have read 500 times, and it hits you in the face like, oh my goodness, it was right there the whole time. We ought to always remember whatever we're sad about, whatever we're struggling with, whatever is worrying us. I mean, this sadness is showing up on their faces, this consternation. What does he do? He points them to the Scriptures. He points them to the Word of God. Don't you believe what the prophets have spoken? And our problems, our anxieties, and our worries about how things are going to turn out or how things are going when we thought it was going to turn out differently ought to always drive us to the things that have been spoken. And we'll get it. We'll get it. And we'll know that he's in control. And in fact, look what it says in verse 26. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He says, guys, don't you get it? This was supposed to happen. You know what we believe as Christians? All things work together for good to them that love God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution or peril or trouble or sword, right? No, nothing. No, all these things work together for our betterment as Christians because we see the end. We see becoming like Jesus Christ. We see drawing closer to him. We understand that these things have an end. And you know what Christ says to them? He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What do you mean? Well, when you go to the Old Testament, his death was prophesied, but his resurrection was also prophesied. And the Old Testament clearly taught that Christ would first suffer and be rejected, and then he would come back the second time as a glorious king. In fact, what Jesus Christ said to them is, everything is going according to schedule. This is exactly what's supposed to happen. And as we commune with Christ and as we grow and walk with him, you know what we learn? We learn that nothing is taking him by surprise. Amen. This is going exactly how it's supposed to be going. Amen. You know what I don't want to see? I don't want to see our country in another war. Oh, we'll be over there for 2 weeks. I'll believe it when I see it. That's what they said about Vietnam. That's what they said about Korea. That's what, mission accomplished. That's what they said about Iraq. And I hope it's different this time. I appreciate and I love your optimism. I hope to God you're right. I hate to see our young men over there. I do. I know the world's a nasty place. We gotta do what we gotta do. Can't let them have a nuke. I get all that stuff. You know, it's sad. It's sad. Breaks my heart. You know, these are people, they got kids at home, and all this stuff, but this is the world we live in. But you know, we're building that big old base in Romania, biggest air base in the world, you know, right next to the Ukraine, right on the Black Sea, you know. And then we're always messing with things in the Middle East. Have you ever read the Bible? You ever read the book of Daniel? We're right back where he said we were going to be. It bothers me. I got a kid. I don't want my kid to get drafted. I don't trust our Congress to take care of my kid. Right? I don't trust stinking politicians. They care about themselves. I don't like what they did to our boys in Vietnam. Right? But I know that it has to happen. I know that everything's going back to the Middle East and it's going to fall apart over there and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and some guy's going to show up and say, I've got the answers. I'm going to make a deal. I'm going to make a deal. And they make a deal and they make a deal with the devil. The Antichrist comes in, that whole thing gets going and eventually, you know what happens. The Lord comes back and squishes them all like a little bug. Praise the Lord. And he rules and reigns in Jerusalem. We know it has to happen. And you know what gives us comfort? The scriptures. Ought not Christ to have said, this had to happen, guys. Christ had to go to the cross. Why? For all those sins in the Old Testament. Amen. Abraham's sins might have been forgiven, but they weren't taken away. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Right? There were a whole lot of people waiting on that blood of Christ, that perfect blood to be shed. Right? All up to that point, it was the blood of lambs and goats, which can never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, hallelujah, when he had himself purged our sins. One time, he made one sacrifice for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He had to go to the cross. Guys, this is sad. This is awful, but it had to be done. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And then it says, and I want to move on. Verse 28, and they drew nigh into the village when they went. And he made as though, I love this. So they're talking and he's teaching them the Bible and he's helping them out. They're getting comfort. And they get to the village and Jesus Christ starts to walk on. I'm going to the next town. He made as though he would have gone a little further. He just starts walking.
to see what they'll do. He made as though he would have gone a little further. You know, Christ will walk with us as long as we want to walk with him. You want me? What is he asking for? An invitation. An invitation. You know, our Lord God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't. He stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3. But he says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. But he doesn't kick the door down. He could. He's God. But he doesn't. Maybe this morning Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe this morning you don't know that if you died today, you go to heaven. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. Salvation is not in works. It's not in joining a church. It's not in giving to the Salvation Army or any, you know, your favorite charity or the YMCA. No, it's by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is offered to us as a free gift. If we could earn it, why did he die? Yeah. Maybe this morning, Jesus Christ might be offered to you the way of eternal life, but you know what? He won't force you. And you can walk out of here this morning. You can go on your way, and you had an opportunity right here. And these disciples, they have an opportunity to go further in fellowship with him. Or they can just, man, I'm tired. I got to eat my 11 o'clock bowl of cereal and watch it, maybe hit some Netflix. I'm going to go to bed. Or I could look at this marvelous man who looks like he's just going to move on. Someone who, when he speaks, my heart's on fire. Yeah. And I can say, let's talk a little more. I want to know more. I want to know more. And that principle will be with you, child of God, until the Lord takes you home. Amen. Oh, how let us desire fellowship with him. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says to them, he says, I'll be found of you when you have sought me with your whole heart. In verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And then it says what? Their eyes were open. That's what it took. Something about what he did. What? This isn't the first time he did this. He'd done it at least twice before. They said, Lord, we got 5,000 plus people here, and how are we going to feed them? We're in the middle of the wilderness. This is 3 years ago. He says, well, what do you got? And he says, oh, there's a boy here, and he's got a little sack lunch. He says, well, bring that over here. And the Bible says he took those five loaves and those two fishes, and he raised it up to heaven, and the Bible says he blessed it and broke it and said, go ahead and pass this out. Those guys took their little baskets with a little piece of bread in them and they give it to one person. I say, well, that's it. Oh, hang on, I got one more. All right, well, okay. Oh, right. You know, I don't know how it went, but it must have been awesome. Let's see if I can get it before the next one pops in, you know. But something about when those holy hands took that bread. And imagine being there when Jesus prayed to the Father. I like when people pray well. You know what I mean? I bet he prayed well. We know from John 17 he prayed well. I bet when he prayed he'd get goosebumps. I bet you enter into an experience of a communion that's eternal and beautiful. Can you imagine listening to Jesus Christ pray to the Father? And he took that bread and says, well, we should eat, boys. And he break it and said, no, I know who you are. He's made known in the breaking of the bread. And you know what we know about Christ? We know that he is who he was before. I know him. I know him. I've seen him do that before. And he's doing it again. It's like when Peter, when the Lord said, hey, throw your net on the other side. Oh, we fished all night. There's nothing. I'll give it a try. He did it before the resurrection. He did it after. And Peter said, I know who that is. That's the Lord. Don't ever forget, Christians, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Christ that loves you and gave himself for you. Right? And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he was good and loving and faithful and true and supplied all our needs yesterday, and he does the same today because Jesus Christ is who he's always been. He is who he was before. Don't lose sight of it. We get so busy and we get worried about bills and kids and sickness and don't. He's still here and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll say then that he is known in the breaking of the bread. When he breaks the bread, that's when he's revealed to them. And that bread means a lot of things. It means the word of God, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And where do we learn about Christ? Well, we learn when we open his word. But he's also known in the breaking of the bread. He said, take, eat, this bread is my body. And another way that we get to know Christ in a special way is when the body is broken. And Christ's body was broken for us. And as Christians, as we enter into a deeper walk with him, oftentimes we'll be broken for each other. And this life will break us, and kids will break us, and trials will break us. And when we go through that, and when we suffer through it in a way that Christ did and follow in his footsteps, we enter into a fellowship and we understand something of what it means to be like him. When Christians learn that when we're reviled, we revile not again. And when Christians learn how to be rejected by loved ones, which some of us will be and some of you are right now, and not respond in hate, but say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know in that moment what you enter into? You enter into a deep fellowship with Christ that for a moment you understand what it is to be like him. For he is known in the breaking of the bread. Well, in verse 31 it says, and their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they actually knew him in his body for who he was, he disappeared. Why? He's showing them that everything that they experienced with him, not knowing that that was him in the body, they could experience when he was gone. Christian, do you walk with him? Do you want to enter into a deeper relationship with him? You can. Would you go a little further with Jesus? The unseen Christ is known in fellowship around him. The unseen Christ is known when we believe his word. And the unseen Christ is known when we ask him to stay a little longer. Maybe it's salvation today. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's discipleship. Maybe it's service. But are you willing this year? We come to church on Easter. But let it be a new day for you as a believer. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today would be a great day to know him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.